Dear friends in Christ, a man wearing an Armani suit and sporting a Rolodex comes into the room and everyone rushes to greet him, to pour him a drink, to offer him a good seat at the table. The poor man, dressed shabbily, walks in, and you walk to the other side of the room. We like to honor the soldiers of Christ, but we're drawn to the generals. We care for all, but by force of our fallen nature, we gravitate towards the wealthy, like a planet to the sun, like water down the drain. Or as Solomon, the wealthiest of all men, wryly remarks, the poor man is disliked, even by his neighbors. It's as if the poor are contagious, and sometimes they are. Just a couple of weeks ago, Mother Teresa was canonized in Rome. As a Lutheran, the whole process of sainthood is a little unsettling. A tree is known by its fruit, but some trees have better publicists. And that whole thing about miracles done in their name seems a bit far-fetched and, frankly, also distracting. But still, Teresa's example is compelling. Teresa was known above all things for her work with the poor and the indigent, the untouchables of India. She founded a missionary organization, organized soup kitchens and medical clinics, ran homes for people suffering from HIV, tuberculosis, and that most biblical of all diseases, leprosy. Her group vowed to offer wholehearted free service to the poorest of the poor. Not that she didn't have her detractors. Christopher Hitchens, a great author, and himself a kind of saint among the atheists, complained that Mother Teresa had ulterior motives. What she actually wanted, Hitchens charged, was to convert people to Christianity. Teresa's nuns, in fact, developed a reputation for proselytizing and baptizing those who were dying. And on top of that, according to Hitchens, she held, quote, overly dogmatic views regarding abortion, contraception, and divorce. Well, yes, Christopher Hitchens might have been on to something. Ulterior motives were involved. When Mother Teresa was tending to the lepers, she was concerned even more with the leprosy of sin. She recognized that it profits a man nothing to save his life but lose his soul. And there was another ulterior motive. While Teresa was helping the poor, she was actually thinking of someone else. I see Jesus in every human being. I say to myself, this is hungry Jesus. I must feed him. This is sick Jesus. This one has leprosy or gangrene. I must wash him and tend to him. I serve because I love Jesus, Teresa explained. Or as Solomon said, whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner. But blessed is he who is generous to the poor. Why? Because Solomon adds, whoever oppresses a poor man insults their maker, but those who are kind to the needy honor him. Maybe this gets at what Hitchens criticized as Teresa's overly dogmatic views regarding abortion and divorce. Teresa did not so easily and facilely separate faith and life. She didn't compartmentalize her beliefs nor store them up in a vault hermetically sealed. Teresa wasn't double-minded. Do you hold fast to Christ's conception by the Holy Spirit and celebrate the virgin birth? Then where are you on abortion? How can you say you love the infant Christ whom you have not seen when you will not lift a finger or raise your voice for the unborn child you see in the ultrasound? And you say and you preach that you love and celebrate the first article gifts. You believe in the historicity of Adam and Eve. Take our Lord's words about marriage seriously. Look forward to the marriage feast of the Lamb. But in the fight for marriage, for the right of children today to have a dad, when it comes to defending marriage among us, you're nowhere to be found. What does all that supposed belief of yours really mean? What possibly can it mean to hold fast to the good book if it makes no difference in our own book of life? To be sure, our faith is ancient, grounded in history, and set on things above. But apart from present-day engagement, with the recognition that in every face we see the face of Christ, it's just talk, a disembodied philosophy, a salt with no saltiness. And if that's all it is, I'll skip church and head off to the museum. For ours is the God of the living. Our faith manifests itself in the present day. Is this deeds, not creeds? Hardly. It's simply to say that our creeds actually mean something, that our faith has consequence, that we take seriously our creation in God's image. When we welcome the poor man, we welcome Jesus. When we stand with the persecuted, we become Simon of Cyrene bearing Christ's cross. When we work to protect the unborn, we become Joseph, caring for that little holy family. When Jesus was arrested, his disciples fled. They would not watch with him even an hour. But now we have an opportunity to do right by the one who has done right by us. We have an opportunity to show love to the one who has loved us beyond all measure, that our faith might be manifest in deeds, lest our theology devolve into philosophy and the truth become an abstraction. Whoever oppresses a poor man insults their maker, but those who are kind to the needy honor him, says Solomon. And now the wisdom of Solomon rings even truer, for the Creator has become the creature. God's Son has become the Son of Mary. Christ, the wisdom from on high, has become for us God's human face, so that in every human being we see a testament to God's love for us, so that in every child we see the Christ child, and in every marriage we are given a picture of the bridegroom and the church and the wedding feast that has no end, to which you and all the saints have received an invitation. Amen.